This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Think about it. There's some examples. But this morning we're going to think about the greatest fathers. The song said that we're going to stand on His Word. The Bible says the Word of God is Jesus. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And it's speaking of Christ. Amen. So when we speak about the Word, we also speak about Christ. That's what we lean on. The Bible has a lot to teach us about wisdom and wise fathers and the skills they possess and their feelings and their values and their virtues. The Bible has a lot to teach us about wise fathers. But the good thing is if you know a father or you yourself are a father and you say, well, you know, I didn't start out as a wise father, or my father was not one that I would categorize as a wise dad. The good thing is we can become a great dad. A father can become a great dad. Not every father starts out blessed with those virtues and so forth, but the good news this morning is that everyone can be the great dad that is a father today. Because I thought about, as we speak, you know, we hold up high a kind of ideal of a father. And someone might say, well, that really doesn't describe my dad, or it doesn't describe me if I'm a father. But the good thing is, fathers this morning, you might say, well, I didn't start out that way, and I don't even see myself as the ideal today. But the good thing is, we can become the greatest dads, fathers this morning. And so, if you're not a father this morning, you know a father somehow, and you might have a father in your family somehow. And so all of us can relate to this morning. Sometimes these days that recognize a father and a mother are challenging for different ones for different reasons. Memories, that kind of thing. But I'm thinking that as a church, it's a good thing for us to lift up the ideal of fatherhood, because it's under threat today. And so it's a good thing that we do, and it's a good thing that we come together. Amen. And even if in my own personal case, not everything that's said this morning resonates with me, it doesn't mean that you can't also encourage somebody to be a good dad, or someone who you know, or your own father, or someone in your life that's a father. And so this message this morning should be able to resonate with us, especially if we are interested in the well-being of others. And I think most of us are. So I invite you to enter in as we study about the greatest dads this morning. The church should be a place for young men to one day become great fathers. That's where the church should be. It should be where young men learn how to become great dads, and for current fathers to become better fathers. That's where the church should be. And it's not only for dads to teach themselves, but it's for women in the church to help dads. Amen. I think women should be able to help fathers become greater fathers. And so this morning, this message is for a wife to help her husband, or someone, a child, to help their dad to become a greater dad. We thought about, and there are many attributes of great fathers, and I would like to share five. I think we'll get through about three this morning, and we'll save a couple for this evening. Five attributes of a great father. So we'd like to study this morning on what it must be to be the greatest dad. Is that all right? Is that okay with you? We honor our fathers this morning. And as we think about all of this, we think of all the virtues and attributes of our Heavenly Father and how much that means to us. So most of us can relate to this. Five attributes of a great father. He leads his family as a spiritual leader. I'm going to pause between each one of these just to let them sink in a little bit. The greatest dads lead their family, lead their child as a spiritual leader. That's number one. If you were to prioritize these virtues or these attributes of a great dad, think about the ones, and I'm speaking about a literal father. Which ones would you prioritize on your list? What would you put at the top of the list? So it might be that you might say he leads his family as a spiritual leader. He loves his wife and his child and his children, they know it. That's important. You might not have been expecting that one. The greatest dads love their wife and their children know it. Now, don't plan on becoming a greatest dad, amen, if in that home you have a wife and you can't honor and respect her. Because the children will pick up on that. He connects with his family, not only as a provider, but also emotionally. The greatest dads are good providers, and we think of a father, you know, we think of the hunter and gatherer. And he goes out and he finds food for his family and he brings it back home and so forth. And you think of a role of a traditional father in that kind of a home. But he also connects with his family emotionally. The greatest dads do this. You say, brother, already I'm way down on the list. Stay tuned. Because if you find yourself down on the list, you can move up. We don't come to church to be condemned and to stay in condemnation, but we come to church so we can move up. Amen. Right? So if you say, well, I'm not so high on that one, well then find a place. Go to God in prayer. Amen. He's our spiritual father. He will help us become greater dads. He defends his child or his children. He defends his child or his children. The greatest dads. The greatest dad is a defender of his family. And the last one I wrote down here is the greatest dads hear their children or their child. The greatest dads, and I didn't put down are good listeners. That's not what I put down. Because I think, and what we'll discover, there's a difference between being a good listener and a good hearer. Because listener can mean that you're attentive, that you're paying attention, that you're absorbing, that you're kind of getting what the other person said. But a hearer goes through that. A hearer goes through the listening into the meaning and the need of the child. Because the child cannot always express their need in a language that on the surface we understand. In other words, it might be misinterpreted. But the greatest dads hear their children. Amen. And we have scripture for all of this. So these five things. He leads, he loves, he connects, he defends, he hears. The greatest dads. So I want to speak about these five things today. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you're able to stand, and we'll be reading for our first text from the second epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the first 6 verses. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. 2 Timothy 2, first 6 verses. Amen. Okay. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Now, I wanted to get to that sixth verse, and I heard that sixth verse preached different ways. But I appreciate being able to read things in the context in which they're written, because we're going to look at that sixth verse in terms of our first virtue, which is a great father leads his family as a spiritual leader. All right, let's agree in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessing this morning. We're humble servants, we hope, and we pray that you would reveal to each one the need of the hour. Lord, we're so thankful for our good fathers. Our desire is to be the greatest father we can be. And so we have some things that we need to measure ourselves by. We want our families to help us measure ourselves, and our wives to help measure us. Lord, we want the church to hold us responsible, Father, that we might be the greatest fathers we can be. We have great privileges and great responsibilities. We pray, Father, you speak to each heart this morning. Help us as we continue in our study that we would stay attentive, stay together, stay in here. Father, that the word of God could speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. Amen. Thank you for coming to church this morning. If you're here with your dad, well, thank God for that. I'm sure he's happy that you're here. Amen. So Paul was as Timothy's earthly father, in a way. Timothy, we can see quite clearly from the writings of Paul, that Paul really looked at Timothy as his own son. He spoke to him like that. He wrote to him like that. And once again, he's speaking to Timothy to give him instruction. Paul is our own example of a father as a spiritual leader. Paul was Timothy's spiritual leader. There's no question. And he raised up Timothy to be a strong leader among the church. And I don't know if Timothy ever married. Some of you may know more about that than I do, but and maybe I'm missing something, but clearly Timothy also was being called to see the church and the congregations that he served as their father, in a way, as their, and now I understand, look, don't get me wrong. I know the Bible says call no man your father. Call no earthly man your father. I understand that. But he's speaking that none of us would take God's place. We understand that. So why don't we just set that over here? We're not worried about that. Paul was training Timothy to occupy the position of an overseer, just as Paul was, among churches, to assist churches, to raise up congregations. And in order to be that kind of overseer, Paul needed to train Timothy to be as a leader, a spiritual leader, just as a father is a spiritual leader of his family. A leader must first be a learner. He who will not learn will not lead. And we can always remember that. That we might say, well, I have my own mind, or I believe this is in the best interest of my family. But if a leader will not learn, he cannot lead. So the greatest dads remain learners for as long as they desire to be a leader. And I think most of the fathers that are here this morning desire to be a leader, a spiritual leader of their family. I hope so. And as long as that's your desire, you will need to be humble enough to learn. To learn means to learn something new. Not just the thing you already know, but to learn something new. Amen. That's what it means to learn. We don't get to the place where we know it all. As a matter of fact, we say that expression, well, they're a know-it-all, as if to say that they're no longer willing to learn. But it's a privilege to learn. It's a great a thing to be able to learn after many years. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If we're going to be a spiritual leader, we can't get caught up in the world and its troubles and its culture and its haves and have-nots, its desires. If we're going to be a spiritual leader, we can't allow our head to descend into the affairs of this life and be entangled with them. We have to deal with them, we have to take care of them, but we mustn't be entangled with the affairs of this life. There has to be a certain separation between us and the affairs of this life, and I think this might go for any of us, not just fathers this morning, that we not get so entangled with the affairs of this life that we lose our ability to stay attached to God. Amen? And if a man also strive for masteries, and if a father is going to be a spiritual leader, then he has to strive to be the best dad he can be, the greatest dad. And so he strive, and if a man also strive for masteries, that means he is continuing to learn. He didn't stop when he was 60 or 70. And if he has reached 80, he has not stopped. He is desiring to continue to learn. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So a spiritual leader understands the boundaries of his learning. He doesn't need to know anything and everything, but he does need to know those things that are lawful, that God can approve of, and that he should continue to want to learn those things and strive for that. And the reason is, the husbandman or the farmer or the grower or the one who tends the garden or tends the livestock, the husbandman, in that sense, that labors first needs to partake of the fruits. In other words, you need to know something about what you're laboring for in order to be efficient, to be effective. How can a man lead his family to a destination unless he first has the ability to know how to get there? Right? And so somebody says, you know, here again, I don't think I'm at the level that you're speaking this morning. I don't see myself as, you know, I would, as a matter of fact, I would rather that my son or my daughter not follow my example, because I have a whole long way to go. But as you say that this morning to yourself, as we go through these things, remind yourself that the greatest dads did not always start out as the greatest dads. Some of them started out as very weak or very deficient, or in some cases, flat out not a good dad. So don't condemn yourself this morning. Rise to the occasion. Find yourself wherever you find yourself, and then say, okay, I want to measure to that message. Why? Because if you brought a child into this world, you have an opportunity to train up that child in the way that he should go. And you say, my child is already grown, or my child is old enough to where he will no longer accept me as his parent. He's done with my parenting. There'll come a time when that child will come back to you. Even after they're older, even after they've left the home, there will come a time when the child will come back to you and ask you something because you are still their father or still their parent. So don't allow yourself to think that, you know what, my training is done, what, for better or for worse, you know, it's fixed, and I'd rather... You know, just kind of my way and they go their way. Don't allow yourself to think that way. because God wants better dads. Amen. So we need to know how to get to the destination and if we're going to lead somebody else there. And so heaven is a destination that requires some knowledge on how to get there. The greatest dads know how to get to heaven. Amen. And the reason they know how to get there, I'm talking about the greatest dad this morning, the reason they know how to get there is because they've been saved. That's why a husbandman, or the greatest dad that labors, needs to be saved. Because a husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. In other words, if you're going to lead somebody else spiritually, I'm not talking about with just virtues, but I mean lead somebody to heaven as their destination, you have to be saved. You have to know what it means to get there because you've already partaken of what God has designed for us. The greatest dads are saved. I know that that might seem just so self-evident, but this morning, this is an important place to start. Because there comes a moment in a dad's life where he has to evaluate, am I saved? Is Jesus my Savior? Am I living free from sin? Am I living a holy life? When God looks at me, is he pleased with what he sees? And it's not just for dads, it's for all of us this morning. When God looks at you, is he pleased with what he sees? Are you partaking of the fruits? Because it's one thing to say, well, I'm a good person, I'm a Christian, I love God, but are you a spiritual leader? Amen. You say, no, brother, I'm a follower. If judgment doesn't first begin at the house of God, where will the world be? If I'm not willing to receive the judgment which is preached from time to time, what hope is there for the world? And judgment produces a certain kind of leadership in a person where they can go to someone else who's not saved, they can talk to them, they can pray for them, they can help them with something. Amen. That's a leadership responsibility. Leaders care about other people. Amen. And they never stop caring about other people. So in a certain degree, you might say, well, brother, I don't see myself as a leader, but in a certain way, all of us are leaders. Because when God saves you, he puts something in your heart about you care for other people. You're not just concerned about yourself. You have a real burden for somebody else. And you may not get anything out of it. You might not get any reward. But you care. And if you can help somebody else in a profound way, especially to know God, that God puts that in our heart, which is a virtue of leadership. The greatest dads lead their family as a spiritual leader. They know how to get to where they're going. Their children know that dad knows how to get to where he's going. Their children know, you know what? I may not agree with everything dad believes, but I know he knows how to get to where he's going. He knows how to get to heaven. I've watched him. I've watched dad. I've watched him at home when he's not in church. I've watched him at work. I wonder if sometimes our children say, I've watched dad at church, and I'm not certain. It seems like dad's got a lot going on, but he's not worshiping. Our children know that too. The greatest dads are spiritual leaders in their family. They know how to get to heaven. I was, years ago, my kids were little. I don't remember, 10 and 7 or something. And we were on a hike in the Sierras. And it was a very challenging hike for that age group. And they had their backpacks, so we were going to stay overnight a couple of nights. And we were trying to get to a lake. I forget where this lake was. But we were high up on the cliff, and we had to go down about, I don't know, 300 feet down, we thought, to where this lake was. And I had a map, and I had a compass, and I thought, you know, I can do this. I wasn't expecting my children to get to where we needed to go. They were looking to me to get to this lake. And there were two guys waiting for us there, so we needed to get to this lake. Anyway, we start down this rocky mountainside, and down below there's a grove of trees in the midst of a very rocky landscape. And I thought, aha, certainly that's where the water is. That's where all these trees are. Because I'd never been to this place before. So we started down, and we're after about 2 hours, and it's kind of warm that day and we're pretty hot, one of the kids sprains his ankle. And so I'm carrying his pack now. And we get down to where those trees are, and there's no lake there. And I know these two other guys are at the lake. And so I'm thinking, I have just led my children for a couple of hours into the wrong place. And it took us a while, but finally we started hollering, and then about 200 feet up, a quarter of a mile away, they hollered back. They said, "What are you doing down there? We're up here." And to you, 200 feet doesn't sound like a lot, but when you have weight on your back and you're hiking in the mountains and you got to go a quarter of a mile, 200 feet is a pretty steep climb. So we finally got up there, and there was a beautiful lake there. And I thought, my goodness, how did I lead my children to this place where we were coming from? And we found the right place. I said, how did I get so... And later I figured it out. They told me, they said, well, you just took a wrong turn. You needed to go this way. And I don't know if they still remind me of that, like 15 years later. But I remember I was responsible for leading my children to the right place in the middle of nowhere. And for a moment, I was lost. But you know, we prayed, and we found each other, and we ended up in the right spot. Sometimes spiritual leaders don't always make the right decision. Sometimes they make a decision which kind of gets you to the wrong place. But the good thing about a spiritual leader is they're humble enough to recognize when they've made a mistake. And in this particular case, I recognized I had made a mistake. It wasn't my children's responsibility to get us where we needed to go. And I felt very responsible. And we found where we needed to go. And a dad might recognize at any point in his life, you know, I haven't always made the greatest decisions for my family. But the good thing is that if you're humble enough to recognize that you need help to be the greatest dad, well, the Lord is always there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And we're going to talk about responsibilities and obligations and how dads feel, perhaps. It's not easy today to be a dad. There's a certain challenge to this. There's certain difficulties. It's not always easy. And so I'm so happy this morning that we know someone who can strengthen us and correct us. And when we get off, he can put us on the right path. Amen. What a privilege. Who else do you know that can help you do that? And then if we have children who are depending on us and you say, brother, my child is older now. I have older children too. And believe me, I know they depend on us. And what a tragedy it would be if somebody said, you know what, I'm just going to give it up and go back to the way I was. You don't know the pain that that would cause in your grown child. Our children, I think, perhaps never get to the place where they stop depending on us in some way. My parents are in their late 80s. They're still married after I don't know how many years. And I speak to my mother frequently, and she said, you know, your father and I made a decision a long time ago when we were first married that no matter what happened, we were never going to get divorced. Somebody says, well, that didn't happen in my family. But see, if we're going to set a standard, it's not a bad thing to have a standard of behavior, a standard of thinking. Now, life tends to come here and there. I understand that. But it's not, see, this notion that we ought to be afraid to set a standard because it doesn't conform to our own experience, and sometimes it brings up some memories for us. The church has to have a standard. We have to have a certain standard in our lives. But they said, you know, we made this decision when we were first married that we're never going to get divorced. And I know my parents went through hard times, and I know that sometimes things were difficult. Amen. And even now, one of the things that I depend on my parents staying married. That means a lot to me in their late 80s, that I can call down there, and no matter what's going on, and I've watched their lives change in their last decade even, and become far more challenging. health problems and things. It's important to me that I can call my mom and dad and know that they're still married. Amen. That commitment is still there. You know, as parents, sometimes we wonder, what do our children value about us? Well, I'm telling you, this is something that at least this child values. I've seen my father, my own father, as a leader in our family. Amen. The good thing is about the greatest dads is that when they get saved, they used to be lost, but now they're found. Psalms chapter 40. We're talking about virtues, attributes of the greatest dads. The first thing is they are spiritual leaders. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1, 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. How does one wait patiently for God? You might think about that. And he inclined unto me. He leaned forward. I waited patiently. And he inclined. I felt him come nearer. And I cried and he heard me. And when we had that connection, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit or a noisy place, a confusing, chaotic place, and out of the miry clay, and he brought me up out of that, and you can imagine what I looked like when he took me out of that pit and set my feet on a rock. He brought me up out of a place where there was no spiritual or emotional foundation. It was as if I was in quicksand, the quicksand of life. I was sinking. And God found me and brought me up out of that bottomless place. In the Revelation, where do those three spirits as frogs come out of? That kind of thing. The noise and the smoke of that infernal place. They come out of a place with no bottom to it, no foundation to it. Amen. But God puts us on a foundation and set us on a rock and established our goings. And he helps us become a leader because he sets us on a foundation. Now, here's the thing. You may see some value in what we're doing here. You know, and we come and we listen and we worship. We hear the songs. We understand what they mean and so forth. But if for some reason something in our makeup is not allowing us to be set on a firm place, you know, it's still kind of squishy. We got one foot in squishy and we got one foot on firm. That's an unstable place. You can't build on that. And you say, I want to be the leader of my family. But if you got one foot in squishiness and one foot in firm, not going to be able to happen. Because from time to time, you're going to collapse into the squishy side of your life. That side is, you know, I don't want to give up things that are just too important to me. I don't want to give them up. I have a very difficult time giving up my anger. When I get upset, I really get angry. And then I feel bad about it later, and so I repent. But you know, and I have a difficult time giving up certain habits. I don't see why they're that bad, and so I don't give them up. Do you want your son or your daughter to be just like you? Do you want your son or your daughter to be just like you? Or in that particular way, do you want them to be better than you? Well, then you're going to have to get that foot out of the squishy side of your life and put that foot also on the rock. Take a stand for truth. It's going to cost you something. You might lose some friends. You might lose some opinions. You might lose some things. Take a stand for truth. Put both of your feet on the rock so that your children can know Dad is standing on a solid rock. He doesn't have his private opinions. He doesn't have his private, you know, things that he, you know, and I know what the church teaches, but, you know, Dad just is like, and the child might even say, you know what, I agree with Dad, but, you know, but deep down inside that child now is worried because Dad is a little squishy deep down inside. Even if our children do not agree with our personal opinions about some things, they need to know that we're standing on a solid rock. Amen. And they'll tell us, I don't quite agree with this or that. But what they won't tell you is, it is really important for me that you're standing on a solid rock. Amen. That's the first thing. The father is a spiritual leader in the family. The second thing, the greatest dads love their wife, and his child or his children know it. Ephesians chapter 5. God help us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Somebody read that real loud. Stand up and read that verse, please. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. Is that what it says? Proverbs chapter 31. You say, I thought that was dealing with a virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31. If somebody who gets there, would you read verse 28? The last chapter in Proverbs, verse 28. Oh, wait a minute. Her children rise up and call her blessed. But what does he do? All right, men, read after me. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, three. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Are we all still measured up? Are we all still measured up, men? A husband loves his wife, and he... Hey, wait a minute. I wonder if the greatest dads do this on Father's Day. Do they rise up also and praise their wives? I thought I was supposed to get breakfast in bed, and I did. Thank you very much. And I thought I was supposed to put on my slippers and the paper and sit in the easy chair and wait, be waited on and all this. He rises up, her husband also. A virtuous dad, the greatest dads, they rise up and praise. And the children see this, and so they begin to learn what it must be to be a virtuous dad. Genesis chapter 29, verse 18. When Jacob was seeking Rachel, and Laban had given Jacob Leah to wife, and that's not who he wanted to be his first wife, and so he labored 7 years, and then Laban gave him Leah, and then he said, I want Rachel, and Laban said, well, then you're going to have to work 7 more years, and then I'll give you Rachel. And so Laban gave him Rachel, but Jacob had to work another 7 years. He had to work 14 years for the woman he wanted to marry. Genesis 29 and 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. In other words, he labored another 7 years, and they seemed but for a few days for the love that he had for her. The greatest dads love their wives, and they honor their wives, and they respect their wives. They demonstrate to the children that they love their wife. Children learn how to love from mom and dad. Sometimes it's just mom that raises the child, or sometimes it's just dad. But the strongest relationship is the one that demonstrates and is identified by security. They're called secure relationships. I thought it was interesting. Isn't it interesting that Jesus had an earthly father and an earthly mother? Isn't that interesting? He had a heavenly father. That was his, if you want to say, his spiritual and biological father, I suppose you would say. But Mary was married to Joseph, and in the Bible we see even 12 years later, Joseph is still married to Mary, and they're raising Jesus, and perhaps there's other children, I don't know. And one day Jesus goes missing after they go to Jerusalem for the festival. And they get 3 days out, and Jesus isn't there, and they are both worried, not just Mary. They are both concerned, Joseph and Mary. And I'm thinking about this family unit that God has set up of a mother and a father, Joseph and Mary, in this family unit. And they're raising this Jesus, and he goes missing, and they get very worried, very anxious, and they find him. And I think Jesus understands that Joseph honors Mary. Joseph honored Mary when she was pregnant. He was ready to divorce her. And the Holy Spirit, the angel said, don't divorce her because the child that's in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's the will of God. And so Joseph honors his wife, or his intended wife. He honors her. And I think as Jesus is growing up, he sees a dad on this earth. Think about it. Why did God put that man there with Mary? He sees a dad who honors his wife. 12 years later, they're still together. He honors his wife. Jesus sees this. It's the way it should be. A son learns how to be a loving husband first from a loving father. A daughter learns how to love a husband from a loving father. This is the standard. This is the way it should be. It doesn't always turn out like this for various reasons, but this is the gold standard. Our children learn. A son learns from his dad how he should treat a woman. A daughter learns from her dad how a dad should treat a woman and how a dad should be a father and a husband. Amen. And there's a lot of things that happen, but this is God's design. Happy Father's Day. I'm interested in this idea lately of attachment between a mother and a father, right? And how that influences the attachment between the parent and the child. Right? So the child sees the dad at some point. Now things change and it doesn't always work out this way, and families go different directions for various reasons. And so you have to interpret what I'm saying in the context of the standard. But a child should be able to see that father honoring the wife and loving the wife. And one of the reasons is the child learns what attachment means. When they see that mother and father go through problems and they see the attachment there. And so now the child understands there's a safe place here between mom and dad. And I can grow up in this safe place. It's a good thing. That's important for dads this morning. You create a safe place for your children. When your children know that you love your wife and that you honor her and respect her. And then carry it further so that the child sees that attachment, but now carry it further. Someday that child, and you're also a spiritual leader, someday that child wants to be saved. Someday that child, they also want to know God. Where is the first place they saw that example? They saw it in the home. They saw it between mom and dad. And so now that child has to connect to God. That child has to attach to God in a strong way. And so I'm wondering lately if one of the reasons lately in this world that we live in that people are having such a hard time attaching to God is because there's not necessarily a strong attachment at home. And people are having a hard time figuring God out. And I'm wondering what has happened to the attachment at home. What has happened to the connection? Mom and dad. Because their faith is injured when they see this disconnect between mom and dad. And somebody says, brother, you're getting right on my turf right now. And the best thing is, good dads or fair dads or poor dads can become the greatest dads. Just because it hasn't always been this way for you doesn't mean that it can't end up this way. And you say, brother, I regret things that I did. Thank you. Can I join your club, please? But that doesn't mean that we can't learn. Leaders learn. And then we say, you know, I want my child to be able to understand God the way I have. I want to be able to connect. I want him or her to connect to God. And I want them to watch me. I want them to see me as the example. And I want them to be able to see my connection to people I love as a type of attachment. So that they too will understand what it must mean to really connect with somebody and really attach. Because when your kids need to attach to God, they need an example. They need to see mom and dad. Amen. And if dad doesn't have a companion or mom doesn't have a companion or whatever it is, they need to see that mom or dad are saved. They're connected and they can attach to that. The greatest dads love their wife. And their children know it. One more and then we'll close. The greatest dads connect with the family not only as a provider but also emotionally. Luke chapter 15. All right. 21. Happy Father's Day. You know, I don't think there's too many dads that don't start out by saying, I want to be a good provider for my family. I want to provide for my son or my daughter or my family, my wife. Not too many dads start out and say, I don't want to be a good provider. That's kind of a given. But then here's the thing. In our culture, we're taught that men should not show their emotions. It's a sign of weakness. And I like this definition of emotion that I heard recently. Emotion comes from a Latin word which means to move, emote. That's what the word means, to move. Emotions mean to move. Men are moved just like women are. We have emotions just like women do. But our culture teaches us that you're either not supposed to show your emotions if you're a man, or you need to show your emotions differently as a woman. They need to somehow be checked. They need to somehow be hidden. Luke 15 and verse 21. So in the parable of the prodigal came home. He came to his father. His father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this is my son that was dead. He's alive again. He's lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the prodigal came back and he realized he was a mess and he repented and he wanted to change the way he'd been walking. And God loves a repentant heart. If you're here this morning and you want to be changed, and you came in as a sinner, you can leave as a saint. God does business on any given Sunday morning. God loves a repentant heart. He loves it when people want to change. He connects with his family, not only as provider, but emotionally. The father in this story, he connected with his son as the emotional leader of his family. The first thing he did is he solved his immediate needs. He put shoes on his feet because he didn't have any shoes. He put clothes on him because his clothes were torn and in tattered. He cleaned him up. He put a ring on his finger as a sign of his authority that had been restored by his repentance. He provided for his needs, but that wasn't the only thing that he did. He attended to his emotional needs. So he was a provider, but he also attended to his emotional needs. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that this boy that had spent time in this pit was traumatized by his experience? He got to the place where he was so hungry, he was eating corn husks, and it had been thrown in the dirt, and that's what he was eating for his food. For most people, that would be very traumatic. And so when he came home, he carried that with him. He carried the trauma of his very poor decisions with him. And he'd made awful decisions. He'd rebelled against his father. I had the experience of dealing with somebody recently like this in another place. And I'm very concerned about the reaction that I got because I said, so-and-so has a repentant heart. They want to do right. And the reaction that I got was, well, they've made some very poor decisions. I hope it works out better for them. I don't read that at all in what the father did here. When this son came home and he'd made such poor decisions, there was no judgment of his really bad decisions in the father's voice. There was no judgment in his voice. No condemnation. No, I told you so. None of that. And the reason was, he had fully repented. He said, I blew it. And the dad recognized that. And so after that, the dad said, there's no voice of judgment here, none whatsoever. If we're going to connect with our children who make mistakes, dads, when they come back to the father's house spiritually, there can be no judgment of the decisions that they made that took them away. If they are repentant and they recognize, I need to come home. Amen. There are two things at play here. The greatest dads are good judges, and they have tremendous mercy. But let me ask you a question. Is there any judgment left in mercy? I would say no. judgment decides between right and wrong, and it's blind to motive and a lot of things. Judgment, it decides between right and wrong. The greatest dads are excellent judges. They train up their children to know right from wrong. But after a person makes the wrong decision, and the judgment is that you are found guilty. Now, mercy's part is to ignore what has just happened. You follow? Mercy ignores judgment. Otherwise, people would go to jail and they'd never get out. Mercy understands that something wrong has happened here, but mercy says, I'm just thinking about myself. Can I have everybody's attention in the house this morning, please? Have you ever had a time in your life when you were guilty of something and you knew you had done something wrong and somebody had mercy on you? You were guilty. You'd been found guilty. Can you connect with me, please, this morning? Can you bring it here? Can you emotionally connect with what I'm saying? There ought to be a stirring. We say there ought to be playing on your heartstrings, something. There ought to be some kind of emotion rising in you that I was guilty. I blew it. I made the wrong decision. And somebody had mercy on me. And I'm here today because of that. So judgment and mercy are two different things. Mercy ignores judgment. Otherwise, people would still be in jail. And the father, when he came back, the greatest dads know how to judge between right and wrong and hold people accountable to right and wrong. And the child will say, I hate it when you hold me accountable. I'm going to buck up against you. I'm going to rebel against you. I'm going to tell you that I don't like it when you hold me accountable. And the greatest dads don't move from that. No, come on, stay with me. The greatest dads don't now start to fudge between right and wrong, to make up a compromise solution so that the child can somehow be happy. Because you know what, at the end of the day, a child can't connect to that. You know why? It produces a very insecure place for that child, a very uncertain place for that child. What's right? What's wrong? I don't know. So the greatest dads are good judges, and they hold that. And the greatest dads are also full of mercy, because when the child comes back and the child says, I repent, will you forgive me? The greatest dads say, even though you're guilty, amen, here's mercy. That also produces security and safety for that child, because they know that when I come back, dad will forgive me. Amen. The father, the greatest dads can connect emotionally to their family. It's hard. He's a spiritual leader. He's a good provider. He loves his wife, and he's connected emotionally to his family. As children get older, and I'm going to close right now, as children get older, they don't want to be parented anymore. They get into late adolescence and so forth, and they say, you know what? I've learned everything I need to know from you, and I'm now going to be whatever you help me to become. Thank you for that. I don't need it any longer. And that's hard for mom and dad, because they're used to raising up that baby. And one day the baby becomes a person, and mom and dad need to let the baby go. Bird fly the nest, whatever. But you never lose that connection with your children. And even though that happens, and sometimes it's hard along the way, the greatest dads stay emotionally connected to their children. There's an emotional connection. Not just a kind of provider connection, an emotional connection. Amen. Because even though they might feel that way now, later on, they want at times to reconnect emotionally. They need to know they can do that. One last thing before we close. I've had my own experiences, and I like to talk sometimes about my wife and I, our experiences, and I won't go into any detail. I'm not going to make you uncomfortable. But there are times when your children, they'll say something to you, and it could be in anger or it could be difficult situation. And the first reaction is to be defensive and argumentative and judgmental. But sometimes that child doesn't know how to express the emotion that they're feeling. They might be feeling insecure. They might be feeling uncertain. They might be feeling afraid. They might be feeling lonely. They might be feeling at school judged by somebody. And they bring it home and they say, I'm not doing the dishes tonight. And so the greatest dads, and this goes to the last point on hearing, the greatest dads hear that, but they know how to interpret it. And they slow down. Didn't we read something about slowing down earlier this morning? Be patient. And they slow down, and they say, I wonder what's underneath this otherwise rebellious attitude. I wonder what's underneath this. Because sometimes what's talking is not the behavior what you're seeing. Sometimes what's talking is something else. And the only way the greatest dad knows this is that they're connected emotionally to their children. Let's stand. Thank you for your presence.